Well, it's lovely to be back here and to walk through the door this morning and see so many familiar faces. It's just like coming home in many ways. So thank you for your warm welcome. There's a lot about climate change in the news at the moment, isn't there? We're seeing a lot about heat waves in Europe and about fires and all kinds of things. But imagine if you turned on your TV or opened the newspaper or looked at your socials a bit later today and you found absolutely no stories about climate change. Not a single one. And for the reason that, for whatever reason, climate change was considered not to be a problem anymore. So there was no stories about the impact of industrial pollution on polar ice caps or the Great Barrier Reef, and no stories about rising sea levels or bushfires either. Now you might say, well, that is great news, isn't it? But would it mean that we live in a world that is free from environmental issues? And I think the answer to that would sadly be no. Because our ever-increasing desire for resources and our ever-evolving commercialism would still mean that we were looking for resources all the time. So, for example, deforestation would still probably remain an issue. Oceans would still be overfished by those who are looking to feed the world, and the war on the mountains of non-biodegradable waste, well, I expect that that war would still be being lost. As Simon has said this week, we are continuing on with your series on principles of biblical stewardship, and we're going to be focusing in on stewardship of the created world this morning. Now, as we just saw on the video, many Christians are involved in caring for the environment in many different ways. And some individuals may see this to be an issue of justice. Part of doing something for the millions of people around the world who are impacted by those issues of environmental issues that I've just described before. But other people may wonder if the environment is actually something that Christians need to be concerned about or whether we should be concerned about it. After all, isn't the gospel about spiritual things rather than material things? Shouldn't we be focusing upon saving souls rather than worrying about the planet and saving seals? I think these are all really good things to think about. But rather than merely think about stewardship of the world as a justice issue or as less important than saving souls, let's consider what the Bible tells us about how and why the earth and her resources matter to God. So we're going to begin with verses 15 and 16 from Colossians chapter 1. Here, Paul tells us a very important truth about Jesus. He writes that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. But of course, this isn't Paul saying that Jesus is the first of God's created beings. Far from it. As I know you're all aware, throughout Scripture, it is very clear that Jesus is not created. Instead, Paul's using language from the Psalms here, language which talks about the Messiah as the Lord's firstborn, his family relationship with and in God. It's language which is all about the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. And it's a jumping off point for Paul to present Jesus as the creator, the instrument of God's creation. Verse 16 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Whether they're heavenly or earthly created things, Paul is telling us that Jesus is the sphere in which all creation occurred and the means by which it took place. He's the goal that it aims to achieve, and he is the force that made it possible. But Paul then goes further in verse 17. He introduces the truth that Christ is not only the instrument of creation, but he's the sustaining power that holds it all together. He's the glue, if you like. Now, before we go any further, let's look at a bit of the background of Colossae. The Colossians lived in Asia Minor, and they had a very, very different worldview to the one that we hold today in the modern Western world. Because theirs was an understanding of the world influenced by multi-dimensions of spiritual beings and spiritual powers. And those spiritual beings and spiritual powers impacted upon decision-making about all aspects of life and work, family life, fertility, farming as well. I wonder if you've ever considered whether we have any modern-day equivalents to these multidimensional beings and powers. I don't know. I was thinking it through and I thought, well, could we say perhaps that some aspects of environmentalism could fit this mould? It does seem to be quite a strong guiding force in contemporary decision-making, doesn't it? Which impacts upon all aspects of life and work. I'm just going to stop here a moment because before I go any further, please do not hear me saying that the intention and activities of environmentalism are a bad thing. I love what we just saw on the video and all the wonderful activities and intentions that could come under an environmentalism banner. In terms of those activities and intentions. Instead, will you please hear me saying that Paul is telling us that all the imagined and the experienced forces of the Colossian world and our present world too ultimately fall under the lordship of Jesus. Because he's the preeminent one in all creation. And so our desire to be good stewards of the planet, well, it needs to flow out of this understanding of who Jesus is rather than from worldly powers and forces. You see, God has redeemed us from the old ways, from the old powers and the old forces. He's brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to look at God's world with God's eyes. We're called to steward it according to our knowledge that Jesus is preeminent, that he has first place amongst all things, first place in his role in creation and in his role in redemption, where the world has come from, and where it's heading to. And that takes us into verses 18 to 20 of our reading from Colossians, and where the world is heading to. In verse 18, Paul continues to assert the supremacy of Christ. And I'm focusing on that a lot today because it's such a key point in this passage. Paul then introduces a further aspect of who Jesus is. Jesus isn't only the creator. He isn't only the glue that holds creation together. In verse 20, Paul shows us that Jesus is also the reconciler. Paul writes, "Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Paul is emphasizing here the point that he made back in verse 16, that all things have been brought into harmony with the Creator through Jesus and for Jesus. And friends, it's through this relationship we have with Jesus that we grow in our understanding of him as Creator, isn't it? And as we grow in the understanding of him as Creator, we also grow in our understanding of him as glue and reconciler as well. It's through relationship with him that we are able to come to a place of stewarding his world according to an understanding of his supremacy in all things. Well, last week I was up in Canberra for the weekend and it was incredibly cold, I must say, -5 degrees at night. And we had beautiful, clear, sunny days, but I'll tell you what, -5 degrees was a bit too low for me. Anyway, I was thinking about this sermon while I was visiting Canberra. And I think that the idea of stewardship of the world became an imperative for me as I reflected upon relationship with Jesus during my time up there. You see, I was staying at my mum and dad's house, but neither one of them lives there anymore. My dad's become very frail now. He's in his 90s, and so he's just moved into an aged care facility fairly recently. And sadly, my mum passed away a couple of months ago. But while I was staying in their house, I was surrounded by things that were important to them in a home that they had created. The garden that they'd planted and lovingly tended for over 40 years. The way that they'd furnished each of the rooms and they decorated them with art and other objects, reflecting their personalities and their tastes. Even the colour of the curtains was part of their creating a home of value and of love. Now, one of the reasons I was there last weekend was to dismantle the home that they had so lovingly created. And you know what? That felt almost wrong. Wrong to throw away some of the things that were so important to them, to throw them in the trash. Wrong to give some other things away to the op shop, to strangers. And although this was a very necessary part of the end of my parents' lives, it almost felt to me like I dishonoured my relationship with them as creators of their home. And I realised that if I felt that way about dishonouring my relationship with my parents as I dismantled their home, well, then perhaps I needed to rethink what I am saying to Jesus about honouring him when I don't care and even sometimes trash the home that he created for me and for you. Because if all of creation is made through and for Jesus and we have a relationship with him, this should mean something. This should mean something for how each one of us treats the earth. Well, when we think about the gospel message, I expect that most of us don't immediately think of the land. Instead, I suspect that our understanding of the gospel often takes us straight from the problem, being the fall, to the solution, and that's Jesus, of course. Yet most of the Bible lies in between these themes, and the land is a very big theme in much of the Bible. To give us some idea of just how important it is, the land is mentioned about 2,000 times in the Old Testament and about another 250 times in the New Testament. The relationship between the people of Israel and the land of Israel begins with God making a promise, doesn't it? Making a promise to Abraham that his descendants will occupy the land. And even though the people actually need to conquer the land first, It's clear that they're only able to do this because God has given it to them. Once they settle in the land, well, the land still belongs to God, not to the people. And that brings us to our second reading for today, the one from Leviticus chapter 25, where the Lord gives very clear instructions about how to care for the land. And he does this in the form of the law. In this case, specifically, as we heard read just before, a law about Sabbath rest for the land. And I can hear you all asking, well, do I need to rest my veggie garden every seventh year? I think we can often be quick to think that the law isn't something that is so applicable to us today. After all, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, isn't he? And if we have a relationship with Jesus, that's all we need, right? But many Old Testament scholars would say something else. And one Old Testament scholar in particular who I've been reading is Christopher Wright. He's also one of the directors of Langham Partnership and was recently in Melbourne giving a series of lectures. So some of you may have been attending those. Chris and these other scholars encourage us to think quite differently about the law. They suggest that the law is a paradigm, a typical pattern or something, as a typical example or a pattern of something, or as a model, if you like, through which we can find the important legacy of Old Testament ethics, rather than seeing the law as something that's overly prescriptive and quite difficult for us to follow today. By using this paradigm approach to the law, the teaching of the law becomes something that is much more supple and responsive enough for us to be able to see its application in our own time and our own lives. And so if we're using that paradigm approach to Leviticus 25, we begin to see all the detailed instructions about resting the land and other ways to care for it as representative of our responsibility to the land, to the planet, directly or indirectly. The Lord owns the land and he demands accountability from his tenants, from his people. Or as Chris Wright says, nothing you can do in, on, or with the land is outside the sphere of God's moral inspection. I think such an approach can be really comprehensive, but it also includes a particularity for certain circumstances and situations as well. And so in this paradigm approach, should we give the land a rest every seventh year as part of our stewardship? And that was a question that Simon asked today. Well, there is a spiritual significance to these verses, isn't there? The principle of rest is written into the very order of creation. We find it in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Not only do people require rest, but animals and the land require rest too. Verse 2 of Leviticus 25 speaks of this as a Sabbath to the Lord. And it becomes clear, I believe, that the writer of Leviticus does not think that we can have a completely healthy relationship with God unless we treat the land in a godly way. So, as we come to the end of our time together today, we know that as disciples of the Christ who is preeminent in all things, that we are called to care for his work of creation, this world which we inhabit. Does that mean that we're all called to be vegans or to become Greta Thunberg-style environmental warriors? Well, I think probably not. Because it's our relationship with Jesus and our understanding of him as supreme in all things that really calls for godly stewardship from us. Does this mean that we should obey the Old Testament law to do this? Well, yes and no. By reading the law as a paradigm for how God desires us to care for his creation, we seek to be in right relationship with him. Friends, we're to be stewards of creation, not because it is what worldly forces demand of us, but because it is what our Lord and Saviour Jesus asks us to do. Asks us to do as we grow in relationship with Him, because He is the one who created all things, and He is the one who will redeem the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gift of creation, that you call us to steward it because we have a relationship with your Son Jesus, who is supreme over all. Father, we ask that you would speak to us about what our role in stewarding this planet is. Father, encourage us, give us ideas. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is also ultimately the one who will redeem this world. We thank you that he will redeem us. In Jesus' name, amen.